For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is February the 28th, and we are in Parshas Pinchas. We are on page 890. The last thing we discussed was Yehoshua being appointed as Moshe Rabbeinu's successor, and the continuity of Moshe Rabbeinu to Yehoshua and on with the concept of smicha. We talked about smicha a little bit last time, and how the smicha connects, the true smicha, not what's done today, but that the smicha connects the student who is receiving smicha to the Rebbe, who is in turn connected to their Rebbe all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu, back to Har Sinai. So that's how the smicha works, and that's what happened here with Yehoshua. So now we move on to Pasuk Aleph, in Perek Chavches, chapter 28, verse 1, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Tzavis b'nei Yisrael v'amarta alehem, command the Jewish people and say to them, Es karboni lachmi l'ishai, my karbon, my bread, for my fire. My bread doesn't have to mean bread, it can mean food. Re'ach nichochi, a sweet smell for me. Tishmeru, you should be careful. Lahakriv li, to bring to me b'moado, in its time. This is the commandment for the parshas, for the karban hatamid, for the daily sacrifice. The karban hatamid is brought, as we're about to see, every single day of the year without exception. Every day of the year, including Shabbos, including Yom Tov, including Yom Kippur, there is no cessation to the Karban HaTamid. That's why it's called Tamid. It's constant, it's consistent, it's every single day. Once in the morning, once in the afternoon. This paragraph we're about to read is the commandment for the Parshas HaTamid. Now the truth is, the Karban HaTamid was brought up in yesterday's Parsha, in Parshas Tetzaveh. However, when it was mentioned in yesterday's Parsha, in Parshas Tetzaveh, it was mentioned in the context of the Miluim, of the 7 days of the inauguration of the Mishkan and of the Mizbeach. There's no indication in yesterday's Parsha that set of Karbanos would be done forever. Here we are told it is to be done forever. There should be never stop the offering of the Karban HaTamid. Now, unfortunately, we know it has been stopped. It was stopped for a period of time between the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. And then it has been stopped ever since the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. But that's not what's supposed to be. Had things gone properly, once the Karban HaTamid was offered for the first time, then it should never have stopped. Never means ever. For the rest of time, there should have been a Karban HaTamid offered every single day, twice per day. That's what the Karban HaTamid is supposed to be. Of course, because of our Averos, we don't have it today. This pasuk tells us that the Karban HaTamid is referred to as, Hashem says, my karban, my bread. Of course, Hashem doesn't eat, so it means that which is offered on top of the Mizbeach, li'ishai, as for my fire. The Karban HaTamid is a karban ola. It is a completely consumed sacrifice. None of it is eaten. It's not eaten by the Kohanim. It is completely burned. And it is a re'ach nichoach. It is a pleasant smell, which, of course, Hashem doesn't smell things. He doesn't have a sense of smell. He's not human. He has no physical attributes. But it means that just as when we smell something good, it gives us a certain sense of well-being, so too the Karban Tamid, so to speak, kiviyachol, gives HaKadosh Baruch Hu that sense of, so to speak, well-being. Of course, Hashem doesn't have that, but as much as we can understand Hashem on our limited basis, that we, this is a good comparison. And you should tishmeru, you should be careful, lahakriv li, to bring it to me, bimmo'ado, in its time. When is its time? Its time is every day. Chazal tell us, bimmo'ado, in its time, afilu b'Shabbos, even on Shabbos. That's the meaning of bimmo'ado, in its time. It's always its time. Every day is its time. Pasuk Beis, verse 2, v'amar talahem, you shall say to them, to the Jews, Ze ha'isheh, this is the fire offering, asher takrivu b'Hashem, that you should offer to Hashem, kivasim, sheep, it's two sheep, b'nei shana, that are a year old, timimim, without a blemish, shnayim layom, two per day, ola samid, a completely burnt offering, consistently, constantly, every day, there should be two offered. Now it says two per day, shnayim layom. Chazal learned from here that the karban should be slaughtered facing the day. So what does that mean, facing the day? So what that means is that the Beis HaMikdash, as we've spoken about before, and the Mishkan, faced west. We daven towards the east because we're facing Yerushalayim. But the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash actually face west. You enter from the east, facing west. Actually, this direction. Facing west. That's the way that it works in the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. So, where would they slaughter the sheep? They would slaughter the sheep if the let's call it the Mishkan, is in this direction, facing west. The Mizbeach is off-center towards the south, which would be, if you're entering, would be towards your left. The Shechita, the slaughtering of the Karban Tamid, had to be in the north. So it was north, which would be in front of the Mizbeach. You actually climbed the Mizbeach. The ramp of the Mizbeach was on the south side of the Mizbeach. So if you were entering the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash, the ramp would be to your left. The altar would be slightly to your left. The ramp would be all the way to your left. The Kohanim would have to go up that ramp to go up to the top of the Mizbeach. But the Karbanos were not shechted on top of the Mizbeach. The Karbanos were shechted on the floor, and they were shechted actually to the right, which would be in front of the Mizbeach on the north. That's where the Karbanos were shechted. Well, the sun...
Can I try it?
Yeah. Well, try that in a minute. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Now, it can rise in the northeast and the southeast, set in the northwest or southwest, but it's somewhere in the east, and it sets somewhere in the west. So, if you're shechting the carbon tamid in the north side of the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash, then the sun is going to rise on one side of you and set on the other side of you. So what it means, shnayim layom, two per day, or facing the day, what that means is, in the morning, when the sun is rising in the east, you should shecht the karbon towards the west. And it's on the north side of the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan, but move towards the west, away from where the sun is rising, so you're seeing the sun as it comes up. Whereas the afternoon Tamid is shechted, since the sun is setting in the west, it's shechted towards the east. So what you're doing is, you're facing the sun. You're on the opposite side of the sun. The sun is in the east in the morning, so you're shechting on the west of the northern side, the northwest. Whereas in the evening, the sun is in the west, so you're shechting on the eastern side, on the northeast. That's the way it goes. So there was a request over here for those who are present in the room that I put on the board. I'm not sure how much anybody online is going to be able to see it, but you'll bear with us for a moment. I'm going to attempt to put it on the board. I'm not sure how well this is going to go, but we're going to give it a shot. What's that?
Yeah, like the Kotel MRV is
that's facing.
That side would be.
Right, the coast to the right. We're facing.
Looking at the sun.
Right, we're facing towards the west.
On the other side of the coast.
Right. Thank you very much. Perfect. Okay, great. Thank you. We'll take one of these. Okay. And, oh,
take this off. Always important to have a completely clean slate for my incredible artistic prowess. So we'll put the west over here. Even a great and east and north and south. So when you enter the Beis Hamikdash, you're entering in this direction. You're coming from the east. And the Mizbeach is off-center towards the south. The ramp is even further towards the south to go up to the top of the altar. You're going to shecht the carbon somewhere in here. Somewhere in this area here is where you're going to shecht the carbon, in the northern side of the Beis HaMikdash. The actual, where's the building of the Beis HaMikdash? That's going to be in this direction, towards the west. That's where the menorah is and the shulchan and all that. This is the courtyard. On the outside, you've got the mizbeach, the altar down here. You're going to shecht towards the north side. So in the morning, where the sun is rising from the east, beautiful arrow there, the sun is rising from the east, you're going to shecht on the northwest. In the evening, when the sun is setting in the west, you're going to shecht on the northeast. So the opposite side of the sun.
So the Kotel is where the west is, right?
The Kotel is going to be somewhere over here, right? There's a wall over there. Right.
And where's the Kodesh Kodoshim on this?
Oh, but it's going to be before that wall. When you're davening at the Kotel, you're actually davening, that Kotel is not the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, that is the wall of the courtyard. Of the Beis HaMikdash. It's the outer wall. But if you would go on the other side of that wall, there is no Beis HaMikdash anymore, but the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, which is the wall of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, or the wall of the chambers right outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, is not that far from the end of the Kotel, meaning from the other side of the Kotel. It's not that big of a space between the other side of the Kotel that's still standing and the beginning of the wall of the Beis HaMikdash. It's somewhere over there.
There's no real property right now on top of where the Kodesh Kodeshim was, because I thought that there is, and that's further towards the south.
Well, I don't know where the western wall that we have is only a portion of the western wall. I'm not sure how long it is and where it goes.
Go to the Kotel tunnels. Go through the tunnel. Remember, it says this is the closest.
Right.
There's little candles there. It says this is the closest.
But that was further west, near Kotel
Katan. Well, it's not west. It's north.
Right. North.
Right. Because we really only have the southwestern part of the wall. That's really what we have. The wall really extends much further if you're facing it to the left, going further north. That's where the wall. Yeah. Okay. So that's where they would shecht the Karban HaTamid on the opposite side of the sun. Pasuk Dal, verse 4. As hakeves echad ta'aseh v'boker, one sheep you should do in the morning. Ve'es hakeves ha'sheini ta'aseh bein ho'arbayim, and the second sheep you should do in the afternoon. It means towards evening. Towards evening you should do the second karbon. The term keves echad, one karbon, the first karbon, it doesn't say as hakeves harishon. Rishon means first. Echad means one. Really, if it was going to say the first sheep and the second sheep, it should have said es hakeves harishon ta'aseh boker ve'es hakeves hasheini ta'aseh bein arbayim. Because sheini is ordinal, second. Echad is not ordinal. It should have said rishon, which is first. Echad is cardinal. It's one. The one karbon shecht in the morning, and the second carbon shecht in the afternoon. It's the wrong term to use. So Chazal tell us, es hakeves echad miyuchad shebeedro, singular in its flock. Meaning that it is a beautiful sheep. One that has not just no blemish, but it is a beautiful, perfect sheep. One that is excellent, because you want to offer the best that you have to Hashem. And along with that sheep, you're going to offer a meal offering. So a tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a meal offering.
Binula b'shemen, which is mixed with oil, kasis, even oil that is, even the pure oil, meaning it doesn't, you don't have to use pure oil, but you can use pure oil. You must use pure oil for the menorah. For the menachos, for the meal offerings, you don't have to use, when I say pure oil, I mean the very first drop of oil that comes out of the olive is the one that has no, I don't know what you would call it, no impurities, no sediment, nothing else in it. For the meal offerings, you're allowed to use oil that has a little bit of I don't think the word is sediment, but.
Yeah, it is.
It is? Okay. Pieces in it. But you're allowed to use pure oil. Rivi'i sahin. How much oil do you mix in? A quarter of a hin, which is 3 lug. A hin is 12 lug. So a rivi'i sahin, a quarter of a hin is 3 lug. How much is a lug? So to give you a sense of it, when we make kiddush on a rivi'is. Everybody says, you need a rivi'is. What's a rivi'is? A rivi'is means a quarter. A quarter of what? A rivi'is. Well, a quarter of what? So it's a rivi'is of a lug. 1/4 of a lug is a typical kiddush cup. Our kiddush cups are actually a little bit larger than that, but typical kiddush is recited on 1/4 of a lug. You need an oil that was 3 lug.
So what's
so,
lug?
A lug is 4 kiddush cups.
But
so,
in ounces.
It depends. This is a machlokas, what a rivi'is is. A rivi'is is between 3 and 4 ounces.
We're doing 12 kiddush cups of oil.
Right, that's right. It's 12 kiddush cups of oil. But between 3 and 4 ounces is kiddush. So multiply that by 12, and you get how much oil you need.
Wow.
Okay? And how much flour is it? It's 1/10 of an epha. That's the same amount of flour that is used when you have to take off challah with a bracha. It's the same amount. That's called an omer. That's the amount of flour that you need. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Olas tamid. This is a burnt offering. Tamid means always. But we're going to say consistent. Because it's not always. It's not every second of the day. It's every day. Ha'asuya b'har Sinai. This carbon tamid was done on Har Sinai. That phrase sounds like it's a matter of historical curiosity. It doesn't seem to have any purpose. It's just telling you, by the way, this carbon tumid was done on Har Sinai. L're'ach michoach, as a pleasant smell, ishel haHashem, a burnt offering for Hashem. So what is the phrase, ho'asuya b'Har Sinai, that was done on Har Sinai? Well, the first carbon tamid was offered on Har Sinai because the Mishkan was built while we were still at Har Sinai. We got to Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. We got the Torah on the 6th or the 7th of Sivan, depending on which opinion you hold of. So the 6th or the 7th of Sivan. Moshe Rabbeinu went upstairs to get the rest of the Torah, came down on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz, smashed the luchos, and then went up to beg forgiveness for us, and then went up to get the second set of luchos, came down on Yom Kippur. The day after Yom Kippur, we began to donate towards the Mishkan. And the Mishkan was constructed throughout the winter, and it was actually constructed, or actually put up for the first time, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. We're still at Har Sinai. We haven't left Har Sinai yet. We don't leave Har Sinai until the 20th of Iyar. So the Mishkan is already standing and already in use while we are still at Har Sinai. So the very first carbon tamid was offered at Har Sinai. So it is an historic fact and an interesting point that the first one was brought at Har Sinai. But that wouldn't be enough of a reason for the Torah to mention it over here. We could figure that out without the Torah drawing our attention to it. So why is the Torah drawing our attention to it? And it would seem that the Torah is telling us that this carbon tamid is very similar to the concept of smicha that we were just talking about, which is part of the reason why this paragraph follows on the heels of the previous paragraph. We talked about how the smicha links all of the future students all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. until unfortunately we lost the true smicha. But the original smicha was meant to link all future students who then become the Rebbe, and then the next student who later becomes the Rebbe, all of that gets linked all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Karban Tamid is also meant to be a chain that links us all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the idea of the Karban Tamid. It is consistent every single day, forever, and it's meant to tie us back to Har Sinai. This Karban Tamid that we are bringing today was brought yesterday, it was brought the day before, it was brought by the previous generation, it was brought by the generation before that, it was brought by the Nevi'im, it was brought by the Malachim, it was brought by Shmuel Hanavi, it goes all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's the idea that a person is supposed to feel, that we are linked in that way all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the Karban Hatam, and all the way back to Har Sinai. Pasuk Zion, verse 7, in addition to the flour and the oil that goes with the Karban, you also need wine. Vinisko, its libation. Rivis hahin, a quarter of a hin. That's again 3 lug, 12 kiddush cups. La keves ha'echad, for each of the sheep. Bakodesh, in the sanctuary. Haseich nesech shechar la Hashem. Pour, a pouring of shechar to Hashem. What does the word shechar mean? In more modern Hebrew, it's not really modern Hebrew, it really goes back already to the time of the Mishnayos, the word Shechar means beer. But that's not the literal translation of the word Shechar. The word, literal translation of the word Shechar means alcoholic. As in, the word for drunk is Shichrus. That's the word for drunk, because it means alcoholic. In Hebrew, it's great. Right, the same term is used. One who is a shikr means he's alcoholed. That's the literal meaning, because the word shechar means alcoholic. So shikr we say means drunk, but in Hebrew the way you just it's the same root. It means alcoholed. That's what it means. So coming on the heels of Purim, this is of course very appropriate. But the word the what this means is that the wine has to be alcoholic. You can't use grape juice for the libations. Grape juice in the language of the Mishnah is called yayin migito. What does yayin migito mean? Yayin, mi, from, gito, it's, that vav at the end is a suffix, it's gas. Gimel, tough. What is gimel, tough? Gas? That's the vat of the wine press. Yayin migito means wine taken directly out of the vat, and it has not had a chance to ferment. It's wine that it's juice of the grape that was squeezed into the vat, this large vat at the wine press. You take the wine out of there, it's not alcoholic yet because it hasn't fermented yet. That's grape juice. Now, when we have processed grape juice that we buy in the store, that of course has already been processed to the point where it will not ferment. Pasteurized, thank you. Right. So, and also all the sediment's been removed and everything like that, and it's made into a uniform color and a uniform taste and all that. But the wine has to ferment. And if you take that juice of the grape before it ferments, it's grape juice. Yain migito. That is no good for the mizbech. It must be alcoholic to be kosher for nisuch hayain, for the libations of the wine. And the second sheep you should do in the afternoon, just as you did the meal offering in the morning, and just as you did its libation in the morning, you shall do now. So you repeat it. You have the same flour, the same oil, the same wine. It is a burnt offering, a pleasant smell, so to speak, for Hashem. That meal offering, by the way, is also burned. It is not consumed. It is burned. It is burned. So this is the constant offering, the consistent offering of the Tamid. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra. Amen. Now we derive from various nuances in the psukim that the carbon tamid is not only meant to be consistent, it is also meant to be the first offering of the day and the last offering of the day. All other karbanos are supposed to be bookended by the carbon tamid. There are a couple of exceptions, like the carbon pesach, but typically the carbon tamid is the first offering, everything comes after that, and then you end your day with the carbon tamid. Karbanos cannot be brought at night, they must be brought during the day, so you bring that last carbon tamid in the afternoon prior to the sun going down. They usually would do it a little bit earlier than that, depending on the day, depending on how many other karbanos had to be brought that day. Sometimes there are a lot of, there's a big backlog of karbanos and they have to wait. But the carbon tamid is the afternoon karban. And we know, of course, that in davening, shacharis corresponds to the morning karban tamid, and mincha corresponds to the afternoon karban tamid. Question?
When we read in davening about the offerings with Rabbi Abai and giving the order, you have the ketores before you have the tamid.
Yeah, so the ketores, good, very good question. The question is, what about the ketores? The ketores is not a karban. So you're right, the ketores does not have to be bookended by the karban tamid. But the karbanos, the animals that are offered.
But what is the ketores if it's not a karbana?
It's an offering, but it's not a karban is either going to be an animal, or it's going to be a bird, or it's going to be flour. Those are the three types of karbanos. Ketores is something else that Hashem says should be brought, but it's not called a karban. All right. So the karban tamid was always done before all the karbanos and the end of all karbanos. We learn the halachos of when one can daven shacharis and when one can daven mincha from the halachos of when the carbon tamid shall shachar, the morning carbon tamid could be offered, and when the carbon tamid shall be in arabayim, the afternoon carbon tamid could be offered. The same rules are going to apply. Whatever rules apply to the carbon tamid of the morning apply to shacharis. Whatever carbon rules apply to carbon tamid in the afternoon apply to mincha. That's how we learn those laws, because they line up with each other. They made sure to always have a supply, a 4-day supply of animals for the carbon tamid. The carbon tamid, if you think about it, it can be a great deal of pressure to make sure you've got the right animals. I mean, this is every single day. There's no let up. There's no excuses. You gotta bring it every single day. It's the Kohanim's responsibility to make sure that there are karbanos. Well, they have to have no blemish. They have now sheep are, it's very easy to raise a lot of sheep. Sheep are not animals that are hard to breed. You can get a lot of sheep. But you need to make sure you got them. And you got to make sure they're available, and you got to make sure that they're fed and taken care of and ready to go for the karbanos. This is a constant supply. So they had a lishka, they had a chamber of the sheep for the karban tamid, and they kept in it a supply of 4 days of karbanos, which is 8 animals. It's really a machlokas of the Gemara exactly how many animals they had in there all the time, but they always had a supply. That was a constant thing. And again, it was the Kohanim's responsibility, and they had a system. They had, of course, it was delegated. It wasn't like every Kohen has to worry about it. They had certain Kohanim that their job was to make sure that this chamber was always supplied with sheep that had no blemish, that were a year old, that were ready to go for the carbon tamid. Which means they had to be, in turn, in touch with the sheep, not the sheep farmers or breeders, they had to be in touch with the sheep distributors. Someone had to transport the sheep, they didn't have a sheep farm right there, wherever it was throughout the country. Various people raised sheep, and some sheep farms. So they had to be in touch with whoever the distributor was, the wholesaler. And then that person, in turn, had to be in touch with all the sheep farmers and sheep breeders. So if there was a sheep shortage, or if there was a mad sheep disease, I don't know what kind of diseases afflict sheep, but if something happened and all of a sudden there was a problem with sheep, the Kohanim who were involved with the Karban Tamid and the Beis HaMikdash, they needed to be on it right away. Because they couldn't afford it. They couldn't afford to have a situation where a week from now, or 2 weeks from now, or a month from now, we're going to have a shortage of sheep. So they needed to be on it. So this was not a, this was a, an industry that was a significant, significant industry that was critical to the proper running of the Beis HaMikdash. The Karban Tumid was brought consistently all the way through until almost the end. Yeah.
I was just going to ask if they ever missed it. Did they ever have a blemish or?
Right. You know. So it seems that it made it through. Now we don't have record of the Karban Tumid being, I don't want to say that. I don't want to say we don't have record. What I want to say is, it's unclear to me, let's put it that way, because it could be that it is known. It is unclear to me what happened during those years when there were kings who were evil and who worshipped Avodah Zarah. And the Gemara tells us, at a certain point within the reign of one of the evil kings, there were cobwebs growing on the Mizbeach. So, I don't know if that's literal. I don't know if that means that the Karban Tumid was not brought. Could be that it was not brought. So that's in the first Beis HaMikdash. I don't know for sure. But in the second Beis HaMikdash, we observe the day that, unfortunately, the Karban Tumid stopped being brought. That day is Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz, one of the five calamities that took place on the 17th of Tammuz. We know the Luchos were broken, and there are other things that happened. One of the things that happened is Butal HaTamid. The Tamid was stopped. There was a siege of Yerushalayim, and there were no sheep in Yerushalayim, and but it was, unfortunately, it was a civil war. It was Jew against Jew. The two brothers were, two of the descendants of the Hashmonaim were warring over the throne, and one had the other one besieged in Yerushalayim, but the Kohanim in Yerushalayim were, they said, we have to run the Beis HaMikdash, and those outside Yerushalayim, they understood you have to run the Beis HaMikdash. So money was lowered over the wall every day, and sheep were brought up the wall every day for the Karban Tumid, until the, through the various circumstances mentioned in the Gemara, that in order to stop, in order to defeat those who were inside, that the siege should work, they stopped sending up sheep. The Gemara says it was very dramatic. They lowered money, and instead of sending up a sheep, they sent up a pig. And that was the end of the Karban Tumid. And we observe that on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. It's a real calamity when that happened, because the whole idea of this Karban Tumid is to connect us back to Har Sinai, to getting the Torah, to Hashem, and stopping the Karban Tumid is a significant thing, and it was a terrible calamity.
Okay, I have two questions. One, wasn't the Karban Tumid supposed to clear all our sins? That's why we had it twice a day. And if they're supposed to, the carbonos, they're supposed to relate to the three services we had, what's Maariv?
Okay, so.
Because after Mitzvah, you said there couldn't be another carbon.
Yeah. Yeah. So, the carbonos are meant to atone for us. Unfortunately, when sins are done on purpose, the carbonos don't necessarily atone. Depending on, people have to do tshuva. If they don't do tshuva, then the carbonos don't work. The Maariv, the Gemara asks the question, so what does Maariv correspond to? If it can't be a carbon, so what can be done at night is the burning of the fats and limbs of the animals that were offered during the day, that carries through into the night. So the carbon ola, which is completely burned, it doesn't need to be completely burned during the day. And so they put it on the fire, but then at nighttime, it continues to burn, and sometimes, as you know, sometimes when you have a fire, things, because of the crackling of the fire and all that, things get you know, it's not, a fire is not a static thing. There's a lot of activity there, and things get thrown off, you know, things get moved around. So the Kohanim would be tending it and pushing the pieces back onto the fire and things like that. That would go on at night. So Maariv corresponds to the burning of the fats and the limbs, which is why Maariv does not have the same level of obligation as Shacharis and Mincha. There's a machlokis in the Gemara, whether we know that we're talking about for men right now, there's a machlokis whether Maariv is a chova, is it obligatory, or is it a reshus? or is it something which is voluntary? And we conclude that Ma'ariv is actually a reshus, it's voluntary, but it's a voluntary halacha that we have accepted as something which we do. Very similar, by the way, to women with the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Really, shofar on Rosh Hashanah should not be a requirement on women. It's like lulav. It's a good thing to do, but it's not a requirement. But women have accepted it as an obligatory mitzvah. Men have accepted ma'ariv as an obligatory mitzvah. So we have to do ma'ariv, but it actually starts as a voluntary, which turned into an obligatory because of the way that it was accepted later on. But the reason for that difference is because it's not corresponding to a karban. It's corresponding to the burning of the fats and limbs. It's not the same level as shacharis and mincha. The karban tamid this paragraph of the karban tamid is recited daily. It's in the Siddur. It's recited daily. And the idea is, of course, unishalma farim sfasenu, that when we say the karbanos, it should be as if we are offering the karbanos. And therefore, it's in the Siddur, it's printed in the Siddur, and should be recited daily. The karban tamid, this paragraph should be said as if we are offering that karban each day. It's true really for all karbanos, that when we recite the karbanos, it should be as if we are offering it, but all other karbanos are not offered every day. So they're not said every day, but this one should be said every day. And there's actually, in most Sidurim, there's printed a little paragraph after the karban tamid that says, Yehi Ratzon, it should be your will, that this should be as if we have offered the karban tamid. As we say these words, it should be as if we did it. So this paragraph is really a paragraph that is well known by a lot of people because they recite it every single day. And most people, many people, know this paragraph by heart for that reason. Now, we have a couple more things to say about the karban tamid, but I want to do the next paragraph before we discuss this any further, which is a short paragraph. Pasuk Tes, verse 9, Uviyom HaShabbos, on Shabbos, Shnei Chevasim, B'nei Shana Timimim, two sheep that are a year old, that are unblemished, Ushnei Asronim, and two measures of a flour, Soles, Ushnei Asronim, Soles, two measures of fine flour, Mincha as a meal offering, Bibulav HaShemen, that's mixed in with oil, Vinisko, and its libation, its wine libation. Olas Shabbos b'Shabbato, the Ola of Shabbos in its Shabbos, the Ola of Shabbos in its proper Shabbos, al Olas HaTamid, in addition to the Olas Tamid, Viniska, and its libations. Shabbos sounds like it's the same thing as during the week. It says Shabbos should be two sheep with their flour and with their wine. It sounds like it's the exact same thing. But it is not the exact same thing. As the very last few words of this paragraph say, you bring this in addition to the karban tamid. Shabbos was an additional two karbanos. In addition to the two sheep, the one in the morning, the one in the afternoon, which is the karban tamid, on Shabbos you have two more sheep additionally. And that is what we call musaf. Musaf means addition. Added. Musaf means to add on. These two karbanos that are mentioned here are not the same two karbanos mentioned in the previous paragraph. These two karbanos are additional. They are the musaf of Shabbos. We call musaf a davening, but the truth is it started as a karban. When we daven musaf, it corresponds to these additional karbanos. And foundation of Shabbos is doubled. That's the idea of Shabbos. Shabbos is a doubling. It's a kafel, it's a kfula, it's a doubling. You have lechem mishnah, you have two loaves on Shabbos. Why? Because there was a double portion of man on Friday. Shabbos is a doubling of things of the week. During the week, you have one karban in the morning, one karban in the afternoon. On Shabbos, you have that same thing, plus two more. You double it from two to four. Shabbos is a doubling of what happened during the week. And everything is doubled. The carbon is doubled, the wine is doubled, the flour is doubled, the oil is doubled. It's all doubled for Shabbos. And this is, of course, the Karban Musaf. Just as the Karban Tamid is done even on Shabbos, and you understand when a Karban is processed in the Beis HaMikdash, it involves Melacha. There are Shabbos laws that are being violated, so to speak, when you bring a Karban. Shechita, slaughtering the animal, is one of the Lamed Tes Melachos. Skinning the animal is one of the Lamed Tes Melachos. Burning the items is one of the Lamed Tes Melachos. All these things are quote-unquote violations of Shabbos, but the Torah says you were supposed to do it. We do it for the Karban Tamid, and we also do it for the Karban Musaf of Shabbos. These karbanos are brought. If a person has a voluntary karban that they want to bring, you can't bring that on Shabbos. Because the Torah doesn't say, just bring any karban you want. It's a violation of Shabbos. But the karbanos that must be brought on Shabbos are not a violation of Shabbos. So the karban tamid is brought along with the karban musaf, which is a simple doubling of everything that you brought during the week. The other musafim, which we're going to have in the next several paragraphs, Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, all those musafs are not going to be a simple formula. They're going to be more complex of what is offered. But Shabbos is a simple formula. You double what you brought during the week. And it's not another type of animal. It was sheep during the week, it's sheep on Shabbos. Oil, oil, wine, wine, flour, flour. All doubled.
Is it two sheep in the morning and two at night?
No.
No, it's just one and one.
Okay. It's one in the morning, one at night, but then two in the middle. Two as a karban musaf.
Oh, so just one, okay.
They're brought together as a karban musaf. Okay. There is a discussion what time the karban musaf should be brought, which then, of course, reflects what time should we daven musaf. So there is, as with most things, there's a difference of opinion. We rule that the Karban Musaf can be brought any time during the day between the two Karban Tamids. So it could be brought first thing in the morning right after the Karban Tamid, it could be brought last thing in the afternoon right before the Karban Tamid, or sometime in between. However, there is another opinion that it should be brought within the first 7 hours of the day. So which means up until a little bit after Chatzos. So that's why we lechatchila, we daven musaf in the morning. That's why when we come to shul and we if you think about it, what do we do on a Shabbos morning? We have shacharis, we have kriyas haTorah, and we have musaf. So musaf really doesn't have to be done then. In theory, musaf can be done at another time, but you don't want to make people come back again. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to have shacharis, and you're going to have kriyas haTorah, go home, eat lunch, come back and daven musaf, go home, take a nap, come back and daven mincha. Like, it's going to be too much. So we put together things that we can put together. That's why mincha ma'arav is often put together. Shacharis and musaf is put together because it makes sense, since really musaf should be done within, not mamish the first half of the day, but close to the first half of the day. So we do musaf along with shacharis. If you daven an early mincha, theoretically you could put musaf together with mincha. Right, you could theoretically do it that way. That would also work. It's just that it makes sense the way we do it, just because that's when people are there. So we do musaf at that time as well. There is also because of the fear that we'll forget to daven musaf, so Chazal instituted that one should not have a full meal until after davening musaf. One is allowed to have a kiddush, one is even allowed to wash, but one should not have a complete meal before davening musaf lechatchila, because we're afraid they're going to forget the musaf. Yeah.
And is this the musaf? Is it all burnt? Like no one eats from it?
Correct. It's the same as the karban tamid, right? It gets totally burnt. No one eats from it. That's the musaf. They did it typically also. They did it in the morning. After the karban tamid, they would do the karban musaf. They would typically do it right away because of the same issue, not to forget, not to delay, not to leave it till later on. The pasuk says, the verse says in pasuk Yud verse 9, Olas Shabbas b'Shabbato. The Ola of Shabbos in its Shabbos. So that seems redundant. So Chazal learned from here that a karban is designated for a particular day. Avar yomo batal karbano. If the day passes, the karban is batal. You can't make it up. You can't make up the karban musaf. If you didn't bring it on Shabbos, you can't say, oh no, I didn't bring it. Okay, I'll bring it on Sunday. Doesn't work that way. You can only bring it on Shabbos, and the next Shabbos, you can't bring it, because by next Shabbos, you have to bring the next Shabbos as karban musaf. So you can never make up a karban musaf that was lost. We say the same thing with davening musaf. Musaf has no tashlum, and you can't make it up. Shachris, mincha, and ma'ariv could be made up if missed. If someone was supposed to daven shachris, and unfortunately missed shachris, they can daven two minchas. If someone was supposed to daven mincha and missed mincha, they can daven two ma'arivs. Someone was supposed to daven ma'ariv and missed ma'ariv, they can daven two shachrises. You can do a tashlum, and you can make up davening at the next davening. And you can't make it up two davenings later, but you could make it up at the next davening. And that's called a tefilas tashlumen. And it is done. It is done. It looks funny, but it is done. You know, sometimes you'll see a man will daven Shmona Esrei, finish Shmona Esrei, and then immediately after taking three steps back, take three steps forward and start Shmona Esrei all over again. That's a tefilas tashlumen. That's making up. Sometimes it's because they forgot Yalav Yavo. But if it's not something like that, then it's a tefilas tashlumen. They're making up because they did not daven the previous davening for whatever reason. Either they forgot, or they got busy at work, or whatever it is, something came up and they couldn't daven. It's not a great thing. They shouldn't. That shouldn't happen, but it does happen sometimes. So they make it up at the next davening, you daven two. That's called a tashlumen. But there is no tashlumen for Musaf. Musaf you can't make up. You either daven it, or it's gone. Olas Shabbas b'Shabbato. It has to be in its time, otherwise there's no, it can't be done. Yeah.
A woman who does not daven Ma'ariv, and if she missed a mincha, when would she make up?
She can daven Ma'ariv. If she misses a mincha, that would be the thing to do is daven Ma'ariv. Yeah, that would be the thing to do. Right, right. That would work.
Why do you have to do it for Ma'ariv if it's not required, like,
why do you have to make it up if a person,
right.
You're saying if a man misses Ma'ariv,
right?
Because you're right, it wouldn't be, it's not that critical, but because we've accepted it as obligatory, so there's nothing wrong with making it up. Musaf, there would be something wrong with making it, because you can't. But the other ones, there's nothing wrong with making it up.
I'm just trying to visualize this. How many kohanim does it take to do the whole service, and who's watching? Is anybody there?
You can watch part of it, the things that you can see from where anybody can stand. A non-Kohen can't go into where the Kohanim are, but you can stand and watch.
But the women from above, could they see?
You could see. Sure, you could see, because it's not in the building. It's all done outside in the courtyard. So there's no roof overhead. It can be seen. It's all there. The Mishnah in Maseches Tamid discusses how many Kohanim were needed for the Karban Tamid, for the various karbanos, and the karban tamid required 13 kohanim, if I remember correctly, it was 13 kohanim for the karban tamid, I think. Yeah.
If you miss the davening, is it only Shemona Esrei that you would have to say twice, or is it
correct?
Entire?
Yes, only if the question is, if you miss the davening, how much do you make up? Only the Shemona Esrei. That's the only thing that is repeated. Now, for a man, there is another issue, which is Kriyas Shema. Kriyas Shema, we say together with Shemona Esrei. And it's good to do that, because the way the brachos work, it's good to do that. But the truth is, the mitzvah of saying Kriyas Shema and the mitzvah of davening are really two different mitzvahs. We just put them together. But they really are two different mitzvahs. And a man has an obligation to say Shema in the morning, and to say Shema in the evening. And that cannot be made up. So that's a little bit of a wrinkle. A man can make up the davening they missed, but they can't make up the Shema that they missed. And that's why it's very, very important for a man to remember to say the Shema at the proper time. That's why when we daven early, which means anytime you daven Ma'ariv with Mincha, like with the Shul, and certainly when we make an early Shabbos, then the men must remember to repeat Shema. That's a very, very important thing, because you have to say Shema at the proper time, and when we daven early, we're saying Shema together with Ma'ariv, but it's really too early for Shema. so we need to say it again afterwards. And that's something, it's one of these things a man has to remember to say the Shema again. Yeah.
The Shachar, so if somebody misses Shema or davening, whatever, and it's past the time they're supposed to say it, then you can't make it up?
You can't make up Shema, but right, you can make up the Shemona Esrei.
Right, so if it's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, whatever, you can only do the Shemona Esrei.
Right, that's right. Right, you make up the Shema, but not the Shema. That's the way that works. Right, right.
If you say the Shema,
you know, it's not a bad thing. It's the Gemara says it's like reading the Torah, and it's a good thing
it's
to say.
It's not
yeah, no. There's no. It's a good
you
thing
just
to say.
Don't get the mitzvah
right, right.
For the time and
do right.
Saying.
That's right, right. But it's a good thing to do. It should be done, but it's not the same level. Whereas the Shemona Esrei can be made up. Yeah. So what we're going to have here moving forward is this. The various Karbanos Musaf. We're going to be going through Rosh Chodesh, as I said, Rosh Chodesh, Shavuos. We're going to have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So all of the Musafim are now going to be mentioned. We're going to go through them. We'll go through them each of the Psukim. As we move along, we're going to read them faster and faster because they're going to be somewhat repetitious. Rosh Chodesh is going to be a new idea, as we'll see, and then we're going to move on to the other ones. But the concept of Musaf always goes back to Shabbos. That's Rosh Chodesh Musaf is a variation of Shabbos. Pesach Musaf is a variation of Shabbos. Shabbos is the quintessential Musaf, and then everything else is a variation of that, as we will see as we go through all the Musafs. But Musaf just means additional. Additional to what? To the Karban Tamid. The Tamid is the baseline, and then Musaf is something else that's added between the two Tamids, and that's your Musaf for that particular day.
Now, so if somebody's bringing a Karban Tamid, a Todah, or you know something like that, when they were dealing with all of that had to be done in that time frame that day, or if somebody came too late or they had too much of a line, they had to come the next day?
Yeah. If the Kohanim usually did not, they usually were able to get things done without leaving people over to the next day. They usually were able to process it. And they usually, you know, lahavdil, it's like the supermarkets. When you know there's going to be a heavy volume, you have extra hands on deck. So they would do that too.
Pesach, you'd have to have a lot of...
Yeah. Pesach for sure. But they were able to anticipate when they would have a lot of karbanos. And they generally did not leave anybody over. But but yes, if you did not get it in during that time, you'd have to wait till the next day.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.